All right, let's open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to take verses 31 through 42, finish out the chapter today. We'll begin our reading at verse 31. Therefore, again the Jews took up stones in order that they might stone him. Jesus answered to them, "Many good works I showed to you from out of my Father. On account of which work of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered to him, saying, "Concerning a good work we are not stoning you, but concerning blasphemy. And that you, being a man, are making yourself God." Jesus answered to them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he said, 'These are gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture is not able to be broken,' whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are saying that you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, do not believe me." Interesting statement. "But if I am doing them, even if you should not believe me, believe the works, in order that you might know and that you might believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him or catch him, and he went out from out of their hand. Very interesting statements. Here in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, along with chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, we have the most pointed, detailed statements of Jesus about his deity and about his divinity. It is important that we know and understand not just the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, but the reality of his person. Now, earlier, this entire section actually began back in verse 19, where the Lord responds to them when they said, "Show us a sign, prove to us, do something that proves to us that you are who you say you are." We saw in verses 22 through 28 the Lord's response in presenting his provision as the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep are hearing my voice. Secondly, I do know them. Thirdly, they are following me. Fourthly, I am giving to them eternal life." So eternal life is something that the Lord gives, and he gives to those that are his own. "And never at any time will they be destroyed." That's the provision of God for us. All of those abilities and all of those capacities to hear and to follow, and the gift of eternal life is given to us. And the fact that Jesus says, "My sheep," double negative, "will never be destroyed," and then he says, "forever," for emphasis. Never means forever, but they emphasize each other. They will never be destroyed, forever. Secondly, he talked about his protection. In verse 29, he says, "No one, not anyone, is able to take you from out of my hand. And my Father has given you to me. My Father is greater than I, and no one is able to take you out of my Father's hand." So the Lord is presenting two hands. He's presenting the hand of Christ, he's presenting the hand of the Father. And as I've mentioned to you before in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that we are in the grip of his power. So I, as a person, the Lord has me in his grip. And in Ephesians chapter 6, as the armor of God, Paul is calling on believers to draw off of the strength of his grip. He has me totally in his grip, totally under his control, and totally under his protection. So I am called to be at peace. I'm called to stop struggling and draw off of the strength of his grip that is over my life. But here we're introduced to a double grip. We're introduced to being in two hands, both in the Lord's hand and in the Father's hand. And no one, Jesus makes that point blank statement that all of his people, all of his sheep are protected. We're in the Lord's hands, and the indefinite pronoun ti or tis indicates that not anyone, not even me, no one can take a sheep out of the shepherd's hand. Period. It's impossible. And no one can take a sheep out of the Father's hand. We're in two hands. The total protection. And then he makes the statement about his person in verse 30. I and the Father, not my Father, but I and the Father are one. One and the same. As I said last week, when we get to chapter 14, the Lord is going to proclaim, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we have some other things that he's going to tell us today. First of all, he's going to present a challenge in verses 31 to 36. A challenge. When Jesus said in verse 30 that I and the Father are one, the Jews again took up stones in order that they might stone him, showing the purpose. So they haven't done it yet. And so Jesus answered them. He responded to them taking up stones. He says, many good works I have shown you. The word shown, deknumi, actually means to demonstrate. Jesus said, I came and I demonstrated many good works to you. Now, which of these good works are you stoning me? So let's get the charges down, and I've done many good works from out of my Father. Now, which one of these good works are you stoning me for? So there's the challenge that he issues to them. And so their response, they answered to him and they said, concerning a good work, we are not stoning you, but because you, being a man, you are making yourself God. Don't ever say that Jesus never presented himself as being God. And that's why the Jews stumble. Because as a man, he was all man and he was all God. He was God in the flesh. And so they said, you've committed blasphemy. You being a man, you are making yourself God. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Well, he's equal. He says he's God. They understood exactly what he was saying. We also understand another aspect about the title, the Son of God. To a Jewish person, this is important to understand, but to a Jewish person, if someone comes and presents themselves as being the Son of God, they are saying they are God. Because to a Jew, the term huios has an emphatic use as an inheritor of all that God has and all that God is. So when Jesus came and said, I am the Son of God, they understood him to be saying and to be ministering that he, being a man, is presenting himself as being God. So he says to them about this good work. Jesus answered to the charge, "It's written in your law that," quoting God now, "I said you are gods," quote from Psalm 82:6. So if he said those people are gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture is not able to be broken, then whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are saying that, quote, "you are blaspheming," unquote, "because I said I am the Son of God." Now in Psalm 82:6, and notice the plural is used and the plural is not capitalized. In the Old Testament, the theoi, the gods with a small g, were called those who sat as judges, Elohim, they are called in Hebrew, those who sat as judges judging the people in the courts according to the Word of God. They represented God, and so they were called Elohims. They were called gods with a small g, even though the name wouldn't be the English God, they are set up as judges. In fact, Elohim for God, that's the plural form of El, the Hebrew word El, that just means Almighty. So, these were people in an Almighty position. You know, who do you think you are? Almighty God. Well, those who sat as judges were called Elohim, or Theoi in Greek, because they judged the people according to the law. So he says, he refers back to the history of the Jews and says, if God says you are gods, small g, because you represent God, how is it that you say I'm committing blasphemy when I tell you that I'm the Son of God? I'm the head of all that is of God. So how do you not call those judges who sat on the bench that were called Elohim, why is it that you don't consider them as committing blasphemy? And they were only representatives. I'm telling you that I am the Son of God, and you say that I'm committing blasphemy. In verse 36, again, the emphasis is whom the Lord has sanctified and whom the Lord has sent into the world. You are saying that that you are blaspheming because I said that I am God. Now in verses 37 to 39, the conclusion of this, he says to them, if I am not doing the works of my Father, do not believe me. This is a principal aspect in the Bible. Even Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, by the fruit that they bear, you will know them. It isn't what a person says, what a person proclaims. In fact, what is called true confession is when your mouth confesses the condition of your heart. If you know Christ and Christ is in your heart and you profess to belong to Christ, that is a true confession. But if you confess only with your lips and with your mouth, and that is not true in the heart, that is a false confession. That's called a false testimony. So basically what Jesus was saying was, forget the words. Look at what I'm doing. And if I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me. Boy, that's just kind of an open presentation to them. In conclusion, don't believe me. If I don't line up with God's Word and if God's Spirit is not manifesting through me, if I am not who I say I am and the works manifest that I am the Son of God, then don't believe me. What freedom there is, you know? Go ahead. Don't believe it. The conclusion of his challenge. Don't believe it. But if I am doing the works of my Father, even if you should not believe me, believe the works. believe the fruit. You can disagree with me and argue with me all you want to. And we can go back and forth with words. But is it the Spirit of God that's doing the work, or is it Satan? And you know what Jesus said in Matthew 12 about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is when people came to a conclusion that they did not want to believe that God's Spirit was working through Jesus Christ, and they acclaimed the Spirit in Him to be a demon. And it wasn't that they said the Spirit of God was a demon that caused the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, not just the attributing of God's work to be that of Satan, but that is the end result of the climax of unbelief and rejection. They refuse to believe. I mean, you have to come to a point where you refuse to believe that the Spirit of God was ministering through Jesus and reject that in order to adopt the other side, that it was Satan. Because if you believe that it's God's Spirit, then you are the one on the spot. You are the one that has the spotlight on you for judgment. But if you can attribute God's work through Jesus Christ to be of the devil, then you're off the hook. So there has to be a decision, and was a decision all the way up through the Gospel of Matthew. There was a decision made amongst the people, continually arguing and coming against Jesus and His ministry, until they finally came to a point where they just said, well, you've got a demon. See, automatically that makes me right and you wrong. And once you get to that point, according to the Lord, once you commit blasphemy, and blasphemy literally means to speak against. Not so much with words, but basically when the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of your need of Christ, and you speak against the Holy Spirit and reject Him and His testimony about Christ, then there's no other way to be saved. Jesus dies for our sins. He died for the sin of the whole world. But Jesus also said the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of judgment and of sin and the coming life. And once the Holy Spirit convicts a person, we either respond by receiving Christ or we reject what God's Spirit is convicting us of. And once we reject what God's Spirit is testifying to, there's no other way to be saved. And so that person has committed what Jesus said is the only sin that is not forgiven. Interesting, Jesus came and He died for the sins of the whole world. It will not be that someone will stand before Christ and have all of their sins shown on some film and say, look at all your sins that remain because you rejected Christ. According to the Bible, Jesus came and died for the sins of the whole world. Everyone is going to be judged by how they responded to Christ. If they reject Christ, there's no other way to be saved. And they have committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They have spoken against God's Spirit. They have rejected the testimony of God's Spirit to receive Christ. So it is interesting that Jesus made all the focus on fruit, not words. He says, you can even not believe me. Because, you know, whenever human beings, even when Jesus came in the flesh, there's still personality there. There's physical appearance, there's personality, all these human issues. And I like that about the Lord in the sense, I mean, He could have just said, look, I'm God, you don't like my haircut, too bad, you know? I make the rules, you answer to me, and that's just too bad. But basically, Jesus says, look, even if you should not believe me, even if I am doing the works of my Father, then believe the works. You don't believe me, believe for the work's sake. But look what He says. Believe for the work's sakes. And if I am doing it, even if you should not believe me, believe for the work's sakes. In order that you might know, in order that you might believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him. I and the Father are one. So he says you can reject the human side of the presentation. But just look at the works themselves. Look at the spirit that's in operation. You have to decide whether that's the work of God or not. Because when you consider the works, according to Jesus, when you consider His work, the Spirit of God working in Him and producing the work in Him, you will see the total Godhead at work. It's quite a statement to make. In verse 39 it says, therefore they were seeking again to catch him, and he went from out of their hand. And so, again, his hour had not yet come. Therefore, they could not take him. Verses 40 through 42, the conversion of those around Jesus. We've had his rejection, and he has presented the challenge, and he has presented the conclusion, and now the conversion. And he went out again beyond the Jordan into the place where John was first baptizing, and he remained there. And many came to him and were saying that John indeed did not even one sign. Now, if your Bible has the translation miracle, it's semeion, which means sign. It does not mean miracle, and it's kind of interesting that literally in the Greek text, there's a difference between a miracle and a sign, though both are produced by the power of God. When Jesus did miracles, they were called signs, because he was producing the signs of the Messiah, and that's what they were. They're not called promises, they're called signs. So the works through him were the signs of the Messiah. He says, John did not even do one sign, but all the things which John said concerning this one, meaning Jesus, were true. And many believed into him there. Notice the literal translation. In the Bible, when it presents about salvation and belief in Christ, it doesn't use the word in. It uses the word into. Ace with the accusative. Because believing in Jesus Christ has action. I've often used the example of the chair, or in our case, this pew sitting over here. Do you believe that pew can hold you up if you sit in it? And many believe that they're saved because they believe the truth about that pew. But in the Scripture, salvation is when a person believes that pew can hold them up, and then they go over and submit themselves to the pew and entrust themselves to the pew by faith. When people came to salvation, faith in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, it isn't that they just believed the truth about Him intellectually. That was there. But they literally surrendered their life to Christ. It's an act of faith. They entrusted themselves over to Him and trusted Him to save them. And they became His sheep, and He became their shepherd. And they have now surrendered themselves into His care. He is now Lord, not just Savior, but also Lord. And that encompasses all the meaning of faith and salvation. Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord and Savior. And surrendering our life to Him is the perfect example of faith. Next week we will start John chapter 11. We will study about the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And it's an interesting set of circumstances, how the Lord got word that Lazarus was sick, and so he didn't go there to heal him. He let him die for the glory of God. We'll study more of God's ways and exactly what the ministry of John chapter 11 is all about. Again, it's revealing Jesus Christ as Mashiach, which means anointed. He is the anointing of God in human form. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He was not just a man, a leader of the Christian religion that lived 2,000 years ago, but the full embodiment of all that God is, coming to take up human form, to reveal Himself and communicate to us, as well as die for our sins. We pray that you would help us to realize and understand that the same Spirit that was working in Jesus is the same Spirit working in our hearts, the Spirit of God. The same power, resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same sustaining power that keeps us every day firmly in your hands no matter what we're going through. At the beginning of the day, we are in your hands, and if we go through troubled times, at the end of the day, we are still in your hands. And that is our comfort and that is our encouragement. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the fruit of your Spirit that ministers in us and through us, both to heal us and mend us and cause us to grow in Christ, as well as to minister through us to others that would need to hear about the Lord. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you'd continue to reveal yourself to us that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ each week as we gather together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.